We read from Holy Scripture in the book of Malachi, the last of the Old Testament books, Malachi chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Malachi chapter 2, verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Malachi here is reproving the priests, particularly the leaders of Judah, for their sins. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4. The Holy Spirit speaks of marriage and adultery and says this: marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. This evening we look at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41, question and answers 108 and 109, which treat the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Catechism asks, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men there too. Certainly, beloved, as we leave the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, one of the great callings that comes on us is the calling to love one another. And especially does that calling come on us in the closest of relationships, the marriage and the family relationship. In the Lord's Supper, God has shown to the church, to us, his bride, how much he loves us. He's come with the sounds of spring to a sad woman, and he's driven away her grief and her sorrow, and he's made her clean, and he's washed her. And now, as we leave the supper, we learn from that love of God for his bride. One of the purposes of the marriage relationship is children. In the form for the confirmation of marriage, this is what we read, that you may live godly in this state, you must know the reasons wherefore God has instituted the same. And there are three reasons. The first, that each faithfully assist the other, companionship. The second, that they bring up the children which the Lord shall give them in the true knowledge and fear of God to his glory and their salvation. Children and instruction of children. And thirdly, that each of them, avoiding all uncleanness and evil lusts, may live with a good and quiet conscience. For to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman her own husband. And so we see two things in marriage here. One is, God gives us marriage so that we may, and we should, bring forth children. And then God lays on us this obligation in marriage to live in love and chastity toward one another. And the two are connected, and this is the connection. God calls us to live in true marriage love that reflects his love for his bride for the sake of the children that he gives us. That's the way it is with regard to God's love for his bride. Why does he love the church, and why does he keep loving the church? Well, this evening we saw in the sacrament that it was for the children of the church, and so it is in the marriage. Why should a husband and a wife continue faithful and loving? It's for the sake of the children that God gives them in their home. Now, the seventh commandment that we'll look at this evening is negative. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But it's not only negative, is it? God gives great blessing in the marriage and in the family. In the fifth commandment, we spoke of this. There is hardly a greater gift in all the earth than this, a godly husband or wife with whom you can be one in spiritual things, in aspirations, in goals, in conversation, in love, in living, in possessions, in everything. There's nothing greater than that. You seek together the things of the life above. And our purpose this evening as we look at this commandment is not only negative, but it's also positive. It's to strengthen that beautiful relationship that God gives to husband and wife in marriage, and to have that strengthened through the word for the sake of the children that God gives to us in marriage. But the commandment is also negative. And that's because there are great dangers and great threats to the unity of the marriage relationship. A marriage and a family can easily be destroyed by sin. And we're going to consider this evening the sins that can so easily destroy a marriage. I'm going to do that because not only do those sins destroy the marriage, but those sins have the potential to destroy the children that God gives in a marriage. So this evening we look at the seventh commandment under this theme, adultery, the sin that destroys families. The sin that destroys families. First, we'll look at the sin itself. Second, the destruction that it brings. And then third, the remedy of God's word. The sin that destroys marriage. The sin, the destruction, and the remedy. The world in which we live, we've seen in the last two commandments, in the fifth commandment, is a world of rebellion. In the sixth commandment, a world with a murderous attitude. The earth is filled with violence. And now as we come to the seventh commandment, we see that again. We live in a wicked and adulterous generation. That's the world in which we live. Just as this world endorses murder in its policies, in its abortion, just as this world permits rebellion, so this world endorses adultery of every sort. And one is as bad as the other. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And today, all the honor has been taken from marriage. Marriage is a take it or leave it proposition. You don't need to marry. You can simply live together. If you do marry, that really doesn't matter. It doesn't bind you to anything, and you're free to leave as you will. And then you're free to remarry. Everything is permitted. And all the honor that God intended for marriage is lost. And the bed today is defiled. There's hardly a bed, a marriage bed, that's not defiled, that's pure in one way or another by premarital sex, by loose and casual sex, by entertainment with sex, by the perversions of sex. The bed is defiled. Instead of viewing this as a sacred gift from God, sexuality, sex is something for advertising. It's for entertainment. It's for recreation. It's for fun. And if somebody dares to say it's for marriage, that person is looked at askance. That's the world that we live in. That's the message of the world about marriage and about sexuality. And God's people are bombarded with that message which comes from the world. Just as the church is influenced by the world's lack of respect for authority and by its murderous spirit, and those things erode away at the morality that's left in the church, so it is with this. It erodes away, eats away at the godliness of marriage in the church. There's a constant pressure, a temptation to fall into these sins, to fall in with the world. And the church and the people of God that try to maintain purity of life and purity of sexuality and godliness in marriage and the permanency of marriage, they're persecuted and they're mocked for what they dare to teach. Instead of defending the honor of marriage, the world in which we live endorses the opposite. Same-sex unions, homosexual behavior, free speech rights for pornographic material, and so on. And this is the undoing of society. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed for what? Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed for their unashamed promotion of sexual promiscuity in every area and aspect. And God destroyed them. The society was undone, and so with ours. In the text that we read, Malachi chapter 2, God said that he hates this. Malachi 2, verse 16, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away," and that could be translated that he hateth divorce. God hates sins that violate the sacred, honorable, undefiled bond of marriage. He's always hated them. From the beginning, Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction, in the beginning, shows us God's hatred for these sins. But now this evening, as we look at the seventh commandment, we should again notice that this sin is not only a sin that's out there in the world, but this is a sin that we will find in here, in the church, in our homes, in our hearts, in our minds. And that especially should be our focus as we look at the Word of God. Yes, there is the sin of homosexuality. Yes, there is the sin of remarriage after divorce. Yes, there is the sin of ungodly divorce for any and every cause. But there are also the causes of this sin. And we find those within us. None of us are free of those causes. What are those causes? We categorize them into two main groups. There are, first of all, the sexual sins that are the causes of divorce. Those are the ones that are mentioned in the catechism here. God forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. And when we look at those, we notice that we stand before the mirror of God's law as guilty. You remember, don't you, the story of Jesus in John 8? And the woman caught in adultery, the Pharisees bring her to Jesus. Here she was, caught in the act. What will Jesus do? This will test him. And Jesus' answer to them is, let him who is without sin, without this sin, cast the first stone. And he stooped, and they filed out from the oldest to the youngest. And when he looked up, it was he and the woman alone. And Jesus said, woman, where are thy accusers? And if we come with the attitude of the Pharisees there, that we're going to bring this commandment only as a means of accusation against others, then we'll have to file out with the Pharisees too. And we won't hear the word of Jesus, neither do I condemn thee. To hear that word of forgiveness for this commandment, this sin, we need to identify there with the woman. That's us, guilty before this commandment of God's law. God knows it. God sees into the heart. God sees the causes of this sin in everyone. In your life, maybe present, for sure past, aren't there, haven't there been the unchaste actions and gestures that the Catechism speaks of? The suggestive body movements intended to entice others? Have you been guilty of such? Or what about this? Unchaste words from an off-color joke to bedroom talk outside of the bedroom, or simply smiling when you hear such things. Have you never been guilty of that? Or this, unchaste thoughts and desires. It can be an impure thought. It can be a covetous thought. Sometimes we try to excuse what goes on in our mind. Well, that's my mind. I can't control my thoughts. Those things just pop into my head. Well, does that excuse you? You're going to blame somebody else for what goes on in your mind? You think God doesn't hold you responsible for those things? And so often this is the case, isn't it? What goes on in our minds is only the product of the diet that we give our minds through the eyes and the ears. Instead of, as Philippians 4 verse 8 puts it, thinking on the things that are pure and holy and chaste and true, we feed our minds with a diet of impurity. And our ears and our eyes take in that which defiles the soul and the mind. We feed the beast within, and the thoughts are our doing. Sanctification includes the mind. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Your thoughts are your thoughts. And then there's this as well in the commandment, or in the catechism. Not only these gestures and thoughts and actions and so on, but as well, whatever might entice others to such sinful behavior. And the catechism isn't here only condemning a sexy billboard or a tabloid magazine in the grocery store aisle or an internet pop-up on your computer so that you can put the blame on somebody else for this enticing material. But it's talking about you. Perhaps your gestures or your words, perhaps Your dress. You dress to impress and you like it when someone turns their head to look or lowers their eyes to see. And that's sinning, causing this sin in others. The Bible calls for modesty of dress among women especially, and that's because the Bible knows that men can easily be tempted by immodest dress. And you can't always blame the guy, can you? Not when you enticed him with your dress. Christian love for others, women, means you'll dress modestly so that they're not tempted, enticed to this sin. And so the commandment includes not only the gross external sins, but also all these causes of adultery. And Jesus says that every one of them is adultery. He who looks on another woman, he who desires another woman, Jesus says, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Before God, he's committed adultery. And that's the same point in Malachi chapter 2, which we read. The prophet here is condemning outward, gross expressions of the sin against this commandment. What had the priests in Judah done? Well, they had married the daughter of a strange god, he says in verse 11, and the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. The priests were marrying daughters from other nations, priestesses of other gods. And to do that, they were, verse 14, putting away the wife of their youth and dealing treacherously with the one whom God calls their companion and the wife of thy covenant. So they were very open, gross, visible sins against this commandment. Divorcing their wife for some younger, more beautiful woman from somewhere else, more interesting. God says, I hate putting away. But there's more here. Two times he says here, as he calls them to repentance, take heed therefore to your spirit. In verse 15 and again in verse 16, therefore take heed to your spirit. What does he mean? Well, don't just repent of the outward acts, but deal with the causes of the sin, what's in the heart. In the spirit, in the soul, these unchaste thoughts and desires and enticements, the causes of the sin. Adultery is much deeper than the outward act. And unless you recognize that, you'll be led right into the sin of adultery. So that's the first cause of adultery. But then there's another cause too, and it's really this: any other sin that undermines and attacks the marriage bond, any other sin that attacks or undermines the marriage bond has the potential of leading to adultery and divorce. We talked about them this morning, the little foxes. The barriers of selfishness, the coldness, the harshness, the unwillingness to give oneself to another, the lack of communication, of listening, of respect, and of care, independence, no participation in family life and commitment to home, finding your joys and your happiness in life elsewhere than in the home where God intends you to find your joy. Fighting, arguing, not being honest, hiding things from one another. These are all sins that are the causes of adultery and divorce. Divorce begins, doesn't it, earlier. Adultery begins earlier. And as you're capable of any one of these, you're capable of the greater sin. Now in Malachi chapter 2, three times the prophet calls divorce treachery. He speaks of these men as dealing treacherously with the wife of their youth. And this sin is an especially horrible sin, treason. Treason is contemptible and base. It destroys the trust of a relationship. It turns a friendship upside down. Think of it in terms of the Dutch Nazis at the beginning of World War II who were willing to turn over countrymen and country to the invading Germans. Think of David's man Ahithophel who went with his son Absalom against his father. Think of Judas who for 30 pieces of silver and using his intimate relationship with Christ sold him to his death. It's an awful sin. And this is what the prophet means. This is the nature of the sin against the seventh commandment. It's treachery. It's betrayal. The man who divorces his wife or is unfaithful to her for some other woman, he betrays his wife. He's a traitor. The woman who abandons the fellowship of her husband and finds her solace in some other man is a traitor. She betrays her husband. And that's true of every sin that undermines marriage. In marriage, God has put a man and a woman together under an oath. It's not a conditional oath. It's a lifelong oath. It reflects God's covenant with us at every point. And for a husband, for a wife, to break that vow in whatever way, whatever sin, maybe a cause, an early cause of adultery, is treachery to his marriage. And in the end, it's treason against God, isn't it? Because we take the vow of marriage before the face of God, and he's a witness to our marriage. That's what he says here in Malachi chapter 2, that he was a witness between them and the wife of their youth. And so they were committing treason against God. And so it is for anyone who sins against his marriage. And how destructive? It destroys marriage, the institution of marriage. It's an attack on marriage. It destroys a relationship of marriage established by God. One that God has determined from eternity would be established. One that God, by his work of providence, he's brought a man and a woman together in marriage, and he says, these two shall be one. And these sins drive a wedge between that one that God has made. Destroys the marriage, perhaps even if you're not married yet. These sins against the seventh commandment, the Catechism says we should live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. And what's adultery? Adultery is any sin, any sexual action outside of the marriage bond. And you can destroy a marriage as a single person. Another person's marriage, another person's future marriage, or your future marriage, because you undermine the trust and the purity that God intends for marriage. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, God refers to the sin of divorce as violence. He says there, a man covers violence with his garment. He means this, that by adultery, someone commits a violent act against another, and then they try and cover it up. But divorce and these sins are violence. They injure, they harm. They destroy something that God created in the beginning to be beautiful and clean and pure. Not only is it an attack on marriage and destroys marriage, but it destroys the spouse, the other person. There's emotional destruction. If a man wickedly divorces his wife, Malachi tells us he sins against his companion, the wife of his covenant. And this is God's purpose for marriage, that there be a unity with this companionship. And a man who sins against his wife with these sins against the seventh commandment, or a woman who betrays the trust of her wife in some way or another in the marriage, is sinning against friendship, companionship, denying the closest friend that God has given. They stood together before the Lord and they vowed complete interdependency and giving. And divorce a man forsakes, destroys there. And how deep the hurts could be. Or even when the man and the woman don't want to be together anymore, how deep yet the hurts can be, because once there was love and it should never have been destroyed. There's also physical destruction. In a marriage, the man, the breadwinner, vows to take care of his wife. And in divorce, as it were, she's out on the street. So there's physical destruction, but especially there's spiritual destruction. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 32, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Jesus is saying this: when you divorce your husband or wife, you make them sin. You make them sin. That man puts his wife in the situation to sin, to live in an adulterous relationship with some other man who isn't her husband. That spells destruction and judgment from God on her. And sometimes this emotional and spiritual destruction can take place in a marriage, even when the marriage stays intact, when the husband and wife stay together as one, when a man or a woman isn't being the friend that they should be to their partner, when they're looking elsewhere for satisfaction, physical satisfaction that destroys the spirit, the soul, and the emotions of the other. The sin can also destroy you, the person committing the sin. The book of Proverbs chapter 6 makes that very plain. In Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon is teaching his son why it's important to keep the commandments of the Lord. And he says, he teaches his commandments to his son so that, verse 24, his son may be kept from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. He says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, physical destruction. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can one go on hot coals and his feet be not burned? He says, verse 32, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And in Proverbs chapter 7, there's this foolish man, simple man, who goes after the whore in the street. And Solomon says he goes after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. You see, this sin leads to destruction, eternal destruction in hell. There's something about this sin when it gets its grip on a person. The Bible makes that plain. It tells us that when we're in the spiritual struggle with other sins, we should take the helmet and the sword and the shield and fight. But it says when you're faced with fornication, run, flee fornication. Because it grips and it drags down. In Australia, there are these great creatures called crocodiles. And the crocodile, to kill its prey, will do the crocodile roar. It will grab its prey and hold it under the water, roll over on top of it, till it dies, till it drowns. That's the sin. Run, flee fornication. It's destructive to self. But as this sin destroys families, marriages, husbands, wives, this sin also leaves in its wake the destruction of children. Sometimes adults are big enough to come through a divorce or to come through unfaithfulness in the marriage bond without too many emotional scars. Sometimes, many times, God gives grace to His people that go through a very traumatic experience of divorce, gives them the grace even to continue in faithfulness to the vows of their first marriage. But children are much more vulnerable, aren't they? Emotionally and psychologically and physically, there's destruction for children. They're forsaken by selfish parents. They're kind of stuck in the middle. And the parents will say, well, we love them still. But how much do you love them? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself and your selfish desires and wants and arguments for your children? No way. How much do they love them? The children suffer. For sure you've seen this. For sure you've heard about it. Just a couple of weeks ago on a Christian radio station, I heard a woman that wrote a book being interviewed. She was a Christian woman. She came from a broken home. And a broken home really means two broken homes. And the children are broken, torn between the two broken homes. And she said it did all kinds of terrible things for her as a teenager and a woman. There was the tearing. There was the use or abuse of her in the relationship. And then all kinds of choices are put on the children. Where do you want to go? Well, I don't want to go to Dad's house and I don't want to go to Mom's house. I want both, of course. And the children are torn from the stability of a home. That's led, she said, in her life to depression and to hatred and to fear and to attempted suicide and all kinds of other things. But that's just the physical and the emotional. The destruction can also be spiritual. In a Christian home, this is what it is. It leaves in its wake the spiritual destruction of the children. Malachi 2, verse 15, the prophet talks about this. Malachi 2 and verse 15, he says, did not he make one, that's God? And he asked this question, and wherefore one? Why did God in the beginning create man and woman to be one? Why did he create them never to be separated, divided, divorced again? Why? Wherefore one? And the answer of the prophet is that he might seek a godly seed. For the sake of the children. That's why God brings a man and a woman together in the church as one, so that from them may be given to the church godly children and godly young people and the godly church of tomorrow. prophet saying this, where that's torn apart, the godly seed is destroyed. God can still save them with a special measure of his grace. But often, so often, that spells the end of the covenant in those generations. Parents who divorce show that they have no concern for their children, that they have no concern for the spiritual well-being of their children, that they have no concern for the church of tomorrow. It's treason against the children. Through their example, they were supposed to show the children how to live together as believers. How to love, how to forgive, how to live in the church, how to live in this world. And they left no example. And the godly seed is destroyed. We need godliness, we need love, we need commitment, we need faithfulness, we need forgiveness in our marriages for the sake of our children. For the sake of our children who watch, who learn primarily not from what you say, teach, but from how you live in your home. It's destructive. All of these sins, the gross ones, the causes, the deep ones. We must see that the destruction is also a judgment of God. It's also a judgment of God. God hates divorce. Malachi is very plain about that. I hate putting away. Divorce goes completely against what God has ordained and what God has created in the beginning, for the very most basic unit of society. Husband and wife married, a family. That was there in the beginning. Divorce goes against that, and so God hates it. And where divorce comes, we can be sure destruction will follow in its wake. God hates it. How much do we hate it? The Catechism says that we must, with all our hearts, detest the same. How much do we hate it? How much do we hate the causes of it? As we see them daily in our lives. The unchaste thoughts, words, desires, actions, the things that entice men thereto, and the other sins, the little foxes that undermine, attack the marriage relationship. Do we detest the same? We need to be warned. We need to be warned for the sake of our marriages. Young people need to be warned for the sake of your marriages. God hates all these sins. There's a remedy, and what's the remedy? Well, the remedy, first of all, if perhaps you're guilty of these sins, is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We spoke earlier of the woman caught in adultery. She said, Lord, Jesus asked her, who has condemned thee? She said, Lord, no man. No man. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go, sin no more. And that's what God's word is tonight for everyone who finds in their hearts and in their marriage these sins. Neither do I condemn thee, but also this. Go and sin no more. You're sorry? Show it in repentance. And God will bless your life. The remedy is a correct doctrine on marriage, the biblical teaching on marriage. We could prove it tonight, but we don't. We won't, because we don't have the time. Marriage is an institution of God. Marriage is a solemn vow witnessed by God. Marriage is the union of one man and one woman. Marriage is a lifelong bond, unbreakable. Marriage is as to its purpose, companionship and sharing and children, if the Lord wills. It correlates the teaching of marriage at every point with God's relationship to his people in the covenant. That's marriage according to Scripture. And you know that. But now what's important tonight is, as you know it, don't only take it from the Word of God and from the sermon tonight as ammunition to fire at other people's marriages and at the world out there and her sins of adultery. It's not only ammunition, it's admonition for us, for our marriages, for faithfulness to our vows. This morning, you and your wife, or you and your husband, came together to the sacrament. And that was kind of a renewing of your wedding vows, your commitment to each other. Because as you came, you said, as 1 Peter 2 puts it, we are heirs together of the grace of life. That's what you said as you partook with your spouse this morning. We're heirs together of the grace of life. We're the Lord's. Now as you leave tonight, you say to each other, we will love. We're committed to loving one another with the love that Christ has for his bride and his church. And that's not only a negative thing. I won't divorce my husband or wife. I'll stay in the marriage. But it's also positive. I'll love. I'll give, I'll be committed, I'll sacrifice, I'll be tender, I'll be forgiving, I'll be understanding, as Christ also loves his bride. Another remedy is this: take heed to your spirit, as the prophet puts it. Watch your soul, watch your heart, watch your mind for the causes of this sin. You can hide things in your heart and mind. Don't let the things hidden there be things that are destructive to your marriage. You can. The evil eye, the envious thought, the proud pushing of self. Put these away for the sake of your marriage and for the sake of your children. They're watching. Maybe you're so good at hiding these that your wife or your husband doesn't notice them. But do you know something? Children are far more perceptive, and they see and they follow. And whatever destructive behaviors are in your marriage, they'll carry over into their marriages. So take heed to your spirit. Don't defile it with these causes of adultery. And then finally, be content. Be content with what the good Lord has given you. And not only content, but thankful. More than once I've referred to this text, and really there's no other like it in all of Scripture. The marriage should memorize it. Very simple. Proverbs 5, verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Find your satisfaction there. Don't look elsewhere. Be content with what God has given you and rejoice in it. And the more you pour yourself into that, the more joy God will give you from that. Be content. Be content. And really, that's the message for the young people. That's the message for the unmarried. Be content. God is wise. God is good. God brings, according to his providence, to every man and to every woman, the spouse. Be content with what God has given. And then we can be sure that God will give us joy and God will give us blessing in our marriage. Not only for us, but also for our children. Bless the man that fears Jehovah, walking ever in his ways. What's the blessing? In thy wife thou shalt have gladness. Thou shalt see thy children's children and peace on Israel. God's blessing comes as we live this way in this important relation. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the gift of marriage. We thank thee for the Spirit that teaches us in our hearts to love one another in marriage, to obey thy word as regards marriage. Bless our marriages, not only for our sakes and our joy, but especially for our children, that they may learn, that they may grow in an environment of godly instruction and example, that they may know themselves. Thy love displayed in us and themselves live thus now in their child relationships, but also in their married life to come. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.